Like it's been mentioned tonight, we are in our Get Wisdom series looking at the writings of Solomon and specifically the writings of Solomon in the book of Proverbs. So tonight, we've kind of gone over some different topics, some different things that we find in that book. We're actually gonna be looking at the idea of what does it mean to be a biblical friend to someone and to also look for biblical community in your life. What does that look like? How is it different from the world? How do we go about finding it? And ultimately, how we see that the Bible very highly values biblical friendship. It talks about it all the time. It's modeled perfectly in the Trinity. And then we even see that it's modeled between the Creator and creation in the Garden of Eden. All throughout the Bible, even after the fall, there's this love story that's woven together throughout Scripture where it's talking about how we are getting back to this place, ultimately through the coming Messiah, to be able to have pure and holy friendship both with each other and with the Creator once again. This redemptive story of Jesus points back to how we serve a God that is one that is for community and has created community to be a good thing. So true friendship, what that looks like, it's not just good for us to talk about, but ultimately we're gonna see tonight that it's a step in obedience and it's necessary to the life of a believer. There is an Instagram account that I've been following for quite some time now, and it's called Live from Snack Time. I don't know if anyone follows it, but if you don't, you absolutely should, because the whole premise of this Instagram account is that they will take quotes from toddlers, and they're just about usually random things, and then they will just post them on their Instagram. And it's always hilarious because I don't know at what age you kind of lose the filter in your life, or you gain the filter in your life, but like, 8 down, you just say what you want and then somehow you kind of like get away with it. And not only that, but they make Instagram accounts of it and it's funny and we get to enjoy it. So I went on to Live from Snack Time and I found, kind of sifted through their account and I found some different quotes that were pertinent to friendship, both the good of friendship and the bad of friendship and kind of everything in between that, again, if you're a toddler, you can get away with saying and no one bats an eye about it. So there was an anonymous 4-year-old that said, you know how sometimes people get happy tears in their eyes from being so happy? I have happy tears from seeing you today. Aww. Carson, 4 years old, I love you so much. This is actually so real. I love you so much, but I have a headache from you. So give me a hug, then please go away. Again, I don't know at what age it starts to become really rude to say those kinds of things, but at some point it does. Elise, 8 years old, I have 3 best friends. Well, actually 2. The third one is like a loose tooth. She could go at any time. Elise with the honesty. Hugo, 3 years old, I can't be your best friend anymore. I need to sleep. Then I can be your best friend again. Anonymous, 4-year-old, you know what would make me feel better? Maybe a taco, a cheese stick, and some snuggles. I'm going to make that my life mantra. All of those things make me feel better in life. So anonymous 4-year-old, on to something there once again. And then the last one didn't really have anything to do with friendship, but I thought it was just funny. Eddie, 3 years old, you're an adult, so you drink coffee and cry. I was like, I don't know what adults Eddie's around, but kind of accurate. So anyways, I thought those were funny. What would we say about our friends, about friendship, the journey we've been on to find friends, to not be lonely, to not be isolated, but the kind of the complexities that come with that and the hardship that it comes with sometimes to just find someone that you know will stick with you. And again, these are just honest statements from some toddlers of there's a need for it and we love people, but how do we actually find that? And what does that look like that's different than what the world tells us we should be pursuing as far as community goes? So there is a writer for the Gospel Coalition that I think had a beautiful definition of what biblical friendship is. His name is Jonathan Holmes, and he writes, "Biblical friendship exists when 2 or more people bound together by a common faith in Jesus Christ pursue him and his kingdom with intentionality and vulnerability. Rather than serving as an end in itself, biblical friendship serves primarily to bring glory to Christ." I love that last little bit right there, that there is something in biblical friendship that is outside of ourselves, that has this eternal value, that we get to bring glory to Christ in the unity that we have with our friends. Ecclesiastes also says it this way in chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. We often see this read at weddings, different ceremonies, and I think that there's so much more to those couple of verses than just between a romantic partner and their significant other. I think that that applies to relationships in general, that again, as we're going to see throughout this message and throughout really all of the Bible, we're made for this, and it's something that God has orchestrated because he values it. So tonight we're going to look at less than Andy last week. Andy had like 10 points. I only have 6 tonight, so we're going to race through them really quickly. But 6 points that kind of show us what a true friend is and how we can both look for that, but also be that ourselves. So the first point tonight is that a true friend is a gift. It's good to acknowledge that up front, that it's not something that's earned or deserved, but truly a gift. Proverbs 18:24 says that a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Family, you kind of have to love them most days, but friends that choose you and want to be a part of your life because it's a choice that they've made, that matters, and that's significant. Proverbs 27:9, oil and perfume make the heart glad, and the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. I love that a friendship here is described as oil and perfume, and it makes the heart glad. Clearly, we are made for one another. We're made for community. That's why we gave a whole night even to friendship as we looked at the book of Proverbs, because there were so many verses that talked about this idea of living together, not being isolated, not being alone, but doing life with one another. Even if you were to flip over into New Testament, this is not something that's lost in New Testament literature. Hebrews 10:24-25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. God has given us friendship, and it's a good thing to seek after and to fight for. And I think what's unique is that only the creator of friendship could take two people that sometimes it feels like they could not be more different and have nothing in common except the fact that they're made in the image of Christ, and be able to bring them together in this unique dynamic to make much of the story of the gospel. I think that's beautiful. That yes, oftentimes we can look around and see that we have similarities with people and that draws us together, but ultimately, being in the body of Christ, all we need is that we are made in the image of Jesus, loved by Jesus, and want to love him, and that's a bond that's stronger than anything else. True friend is a gift. C.S. Lewis actually writes a book, and it's entitled The Four Loves, and he kind of talks about the different Hebrew words that talk about love. So again, English language, we really only have one word, but the Hebrew word breaks it down into 4 different types, and one of those types is philia, which would be used to describe friendship type of love. And what he goes on to express in that book is that we as a culture often really highly value marriage love or family love, which are both really necessary and really good things. But I love that he highlights that philia, the love that's shared between friends, actually sets apart humanity from the rest of creation. That we are a species that can love people because we just want to love them and can find friendship with them. And that can be its own unique bond. We see that Jesus, even, and we're going to talk about this a little later on, had friends in his disciples. They weren't just people that followed him. He identifies them as his friends because he chose to vulnerably share his life with them. Friendship is a gift. It's an act of obedience. It's a way to see the heart of God displayed more clearly through our unity with others. So I want to set that foundation tonight, just kind of as point number one, that it's something that we all, again, should be seeking after to fill our lives with companions that have eternal value. My second point tonight is that a true friend isn't self-seeking. A true friend isn't self-seeking. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil for evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. Proverbs 14:21, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. I want to kind of ask something of you all tonight, and again, not to give an outward response, but just to kind of examine your own heart. When you look around the people that you've surrounded yourself with in your life, not necessarily your family that you have to be around, but the people that you've chosen to spend time with, is your corner full of people that can offer something in return to you in that dynamic? Or are there also people in your life that you're like, I can be friends with this person and they can't offer me anything else back except that they are made in the image of Jesus? We as a people, we as humanity are creatures of kind of comfort and ease and, let's just put it frankly, like selfishness and pride. I'm right there with you. And it's so much easier to look at someone and say, yeah, I'll spend time with you and I'll be that friend for you. I'll be this, fill in the blank for you, if I know that I can get something in return. And it might not even be physical all the time, but what are the things that you're seeking to kind of pull from someone else that keeps you in that relationship? I think what Christ has done when he came and demonstrated the highest and most selfless and greatest form of love by dying on the cross for us as his people and raising again and defeating death while we were sinners, running away from him in rebellion, what that frees us up now to do is to love people not off of what they can give us in return, but just because they're humans, worthy of love, worthy of care. A true friend is not one that is absorbed in self. A true friend is one that can operate in love that is self-sacrificing. And what if our prayer, and we're so challenged by this, that what if our prayer every morning kind of became this one where we cried out to the Lord and we're able to ask him, God, would you give me an opportunity today to love someone in a way that the world would not notice? That would go unnoticed by the rest of the world, but that would be able to love and meet someone else's need. God, can you help me trust that you will provide everything that I need so that I can operate out of a place of abundance in offering myself, my love, my care, my help to those that are around me? A true friend is one, like Proverbs 14 said, that is generous to those that lack. A true friend isn't self-seeking. Moving into the third point, a true friend shows up in all seasons of life. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. I love this. This is probably one of my favorite proverbs. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. When I was 18 going into my freshman year of college, the summer between my end of my high school career and beginning to move off to Stillwater and go to OSU was actually also the time that my mom got diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, and it was very aggressive, very unexpected. I don't think anyone ever expects a cancer diagnosis, but it is that floor drops out from underneath you kind of moment. And so I came in to Stillwater. I mean, I knew some people that were coming there from my high school, but largely I came in and I was going to class by myself. I was finding a new church group. I was trying to figure out how to live with someone in a dorm that I didn't know prior to coming there. And so everything is new and you're meeting people and you're trying to form friends. And when I look back at that 18-year-old self, oh my gosh, so much has changed since then. But when I kind of think back on those 4 years during my time at OSU, there were some of the sweetest friendships that God provided to me in that time that I had no idea that I was gonna need in the ways that I needed, and that actually lived this out all the time. I mean, to this day, we're a decade into our friendship now, and I would still say that that group of people is some of my closest and dearest friends because we have weathered storms with each other and we have seen life together. And I distinctly remember as I met these people and we started to share lives together, and we're vulnerable and we're authentic and grew with one another and pursued Jesus together and failed and were silly and made dumb mistakes in college, but then got up and continued to push each other to be better. And we formed those bonds that were so strong. I remember that by the time it got to my junior year, there was actually a moment where a weekend, I was down in Dallas. My mom actually had this miraculous life-saving surgery that no one expected. And I had been communicating with that friend group. I was actually living with a lot of them at the time. This is my sophomore year, actually. And I was living with a lot of them at the time, and I was texting them back and forth, kind of giving them updates. And when she came out of surgery and I was able to say, guys, prayers were answered. God showed up. Big things are happening. You know, they responded. We're so excited. And I'm driving back to from Dallas to Stillwater. I get back to my dorm room at like 1 a.m. and I open my door. And I kid you not, my dorm room from ceiling to floor was completely covered in streamers and balloons and pictures. Music starts blaring. All my friends, they popped out from nowhere and just started dancing and celebrating and crying tears of joy and being excited with me. And just being present in a moment that they knew meant so much to me, even though several of them had not even met my family at that point. They showed up and they were present and they celebrated. And that meant more to me. I still remember that to this day, that specific night of them showing up and caring for me in a way that I needed to be cared for. And when it was a year later and cancer had come back and my mom really in the span of like 3 to 4 months kind of snowballed pretty rapidly and passed away in the spring of my junior year of college, it was those same group of friends that drove to my hometown and sat on my childhood bed, went through pictures with me, let me talk about memories, cried tears of sorrow and grief, and didn't have words to fix it, because who can fix that? But were able to just again be present, showed up at the funeral, and then continued to show up to remember birthdays and anniversaries and big days in the years to follow. It's been 6 years now, and I guarantee you that on her birthday this year, I will still have all of them text me, hey, we're thinking of Holly, celebrating here with you. Because they just do it. They've shown up. A true friend will show up in all seasons of life. And so I wanna put that back out here to you all on both sides of that. Are you able to let people in to both grieve with you when it's hard and celebrate with you when it's amazing? And then can you also be that person to show up in those moments and not have to feel the pressure to fix everything? I know grief is awkward and uncomfortable and no one knows what to do, but you can just show up and you can mourn with someone. Are you willing to also celebrate really big when your friends go through life-changing things? The new job, the marriage, the baby, the Tuesday. I'm like, we celebrate all the things around here. And so I'm like, can you do that with the people that are in your life and celebrate big with them and show up in all of the moments in between? A true friend is present in all seasons of life. Fourthly, a true friend sharpens. A true friend sharpens. This is uncomfortable to me to even talk about because it's hard for me to receive loving feedback and it's hard for me to give that in friendships, but I see that it's biblical. In Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. As I was reading through this and thinking about what actually makes up a true biblical friend, I got to thinking and a question kind of popped into my mind and I want to put it back to you. We're all about kind of making you uncomfortable a little bit here, pressing you where it hurts. But do you have friends in your life that you would trust enough to live out these verses with you and sharpen you and rebuke you? Have you had the conversations with those people in your life to say, hey, I know I'm not gonna look like Jesus all the time and I'm gonna have blind spots and I trust you and I know that you're for me. So will you help me and will you call me out if there's something that I'm doing that doesn't line up with the character of God? Some of the hardest conversations that I've had, but some of the most intentional and loving have been when a friend has looked me in the eyes and said, I don't understand what you're doing right now. I don't think that that's more of Jesus in you. I think it's more of yourself. And let's talk about it. And there was enough relationship that was also built there that I trusted that they did have a heart that was for my best. But I want to put that back to you. Do you have friends in your life that you trust enough to call you out and to actually sharpen you? Or have you surrounded yourself with people that are gonna fluff you up and be your yes man all the time? You won't be better for it. We are living in a world where sin has corrupted absolutely everything. And until we get to the other side of eternity, there will always be things that we battle. And so we need people in our lives that are willing to call us out in loving manners, not in harmful ways. I want to make that distinction really clear, that harmful words are words that are just destructive, that are not meant to bring about good in your life, that tear you down, that don't bring honor to the Lord. Hard truth, hard love, when spoken with care and intentionality, has the power to refine us and help us look more like Jesus. And if we're willing to learn that distinction and not run away from every friendship the second that we feel hurt or that we feel insecure, but dig our heels in and let the work of good conflict resolution take root, then I think that we will be wiser and better for it. I genuinely believe it. Like if we were a room where we knew that there was trust in this place, that we wanted the best for each other, we were gonna be honest with each other. Another thing I think about is hard love is not gossiping to your other friend about how you wish that this other friend was better and they did things differently. Like that never builds trust. That never encourages vulnerability. Proverbs 16:28 even talks about it and says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. I remember before I moved back to Oklahoma, I actually worked at a church in Texas, and they had this rule across their staff, and it was called the 24-hour rule. And what that meant was, if you were talking to someone about someone else in a gossipy or vent or whatever manner that you wanna call it to kind of make yourself feel better about gossiping, then that person that you were having the conversation with would basically say, hey, love you, care about you. I also care about this other person. You have 24 hours to go and tell this other person what you just told me about them. And if not, I'm gonna go tell them. And I was like, that's a really good rule for all you other people that are gossiping over here. And I'm glad we have that in place, until I got 24-hour ruled. And then it was the worst thing ever. I remember this day so vividly. I was working at a coffee shop and my silly little coworker was doing silly little things that were really frustrating me that day. And when he got off his shift, I was telling my other coworker about it. And she looked at me and she goes, you know what I'm gonna tell you? I was like, please, no. And so she calls me and she goes, hey, I want you to go and talk to, you know, this guy about what you just said to me. And in that moment, oh my gosh, I mean, I have never felt the weight of the guilt and the conviction like I did then. And so I had to go and have this conversation, and it was embarrassing and it was hard. And I wish I would have just talked to him in the first place, because there were things we needed to work through. But that's when it matters, is that you can go and you can share with that person up front, hey, this is uncomfortable, but I want us to be better at the other end of this conversation. So can we talk through some things? And there's not this third party that's involved that just gets things really messy. Hard love is not gossiping. Yet hard love is necessary. A true friend sharpens. And while it's uncomfortable, I promise that I know, because scripture says it, that we are made better for it. Moving into point five, kind of going off of this a little bit, just things that are harder to practice in our friendships, in our own lives. Number five, a true friend practices confession and repentance. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. I absolutely love that scripture includes this, because I don't know about you, but the main lie that the enemy feeds to me time and time again when I have messed up and I've done my own thing is that if I go and share that with anyone and bring that out into the light, that they're gonna run away from me, they're gonna think differently of me. So I should shove that into the farthest shadow that I can find in my life and literally never bring it up again. And I love that scripture immediately contradicts this by saying, no, that's not what happens. If you bring these things out into the open and share them with the people that care about you and you trust, then you will receive mercy. you will receive mercy. And when I have actually practiced this in my life, and I have confessed with friends, although it's been scary, and I hate that feeling that you do right before when you're like, I don't know if I should have the conversation or not. But every time that I've actually done this and I have been met with care and empathy, it has changed my life. When someone can look at you and say, you know, we're not that different. I didn't actually think that anyone else struggled with this, and I'm so glad that you shared your story with me. It's freeing. It's freeing, and it's exactly what Satan does not want us to experience in the body of Christ, because when there is freedom, there's power to not live in it anymore, but to leave it behind and actually embrace the life that God has for you, that God died for you for. There's freedom in confession and repentance. I don't know if any of you'd remember, but John Ortberg came, those that come on Sunday mornings and worship with us. He is a guest speaker that will come in every now and then, and he gave a message. It probably was 2 years ago at this point, but it still to this day sticks with me. And it was about the man with the withered hand. And his kind of message was all about, there are things that God will do in your life and wants to heal, but sometimes what that looks like is pulling those things out, the most vulnerable and shameful parts of who you are, and actually exposing them so that the Lord can do what only the Lord can do in that. And kind of his tagline in this message was, to be fully known is to be fully loved. To be fully known in all that we are is to actually be fully loved. Instead of thinking to yourself, they don't love me, they just love what they see about me and what I choose to show them about me. How different would our lives look if we could say, no, that person knows me and they have stuck with me and they love me. There's a difference there. There's a freedom there. And are we willing to slowly do the hard work of removing the false facade, the false self, to actually live authentically with the people around us? And are we willing to create a safe enough space, going back to what point four discussed, to not gossip, but to actually build trust and build that space to where people also feel like they can come and share vulnerably and authentically to confess and walk in repentance with you in your life? A true friend practices confession and repentance. And then finally, and truly most importantly, this kind of just working up to this space in this message, as point number six, a true friend shows us more of Christ. A true friend shows us more of Christ, both in the ways that they seek to love us like Jesus did, and also in revealing in us more of this innate desire that God has placed in all of our souls for companionship. We want to be known, and when we know that we are known, we want to be accepted and loved. God started it in the Garden of Eden. God demonstrates it through the person of Jesus. In John 15, one of the most profound chapters, I believe, in all of Scripture, Jesus is talking to his disciples about his relationship with them. And in John 15, verses 15 through 17, he says, "No longer do I call you servants," which that would have been an honor in and of itself, to be a servant of the Messiah. But he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from the Father, I have made known to you." Jesus himself vulnerably disclosed what God had shown and taught him to disciples. I was praying this afternoon about this verse, and I was like, you know how messed up we are, God. And not only have you come, but you've called us friend, you've called us bride, you've called us love. He goes on to say, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, knowing that you are loved by me, knowing that I've called you friend. Go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This pattern is to be reciprocated. You're loved by Jesus, you're a friend of Jesus, so that you can go and out of that place of fullness and completeness, be a friend to those that are in your life. and it points back. It's the cyclic nature that points back to the perfect friend. Jesus healed his friends. He spent time with his friends. He rebuked them. He selflessly cared for them. He celebrated with them, encouraged them, taught them in all wisdom and understanding, grieved with them. And then in the most beautiful act of humility, gave his life and died for them. Just before that passage that we just read in John 15, Jesus says that greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. He loved them perfectly and completely because that's who he is. He's a friend of sinners. That's what he's marked by. Our Savior, a friend of sinners. What's the tagline of your life when you're done living the days here on earth? Were you a friend of the poor? Were you a friend of the needy? Were you a friend of sinners? Does that actually mark our lives? Do we actually pursue genuine friendship? Or does no one really know you? And we're just skating on in life, thinking that I can live and I can get by with no one really knowing me, and me not really knowing anyone else. And yet that void's just gonna grow. We're made for it, and it points us to Jesus. And yes, our earthly friends, they have limitations. You can try to be the best friend that you can be, and you can have friends in your life that do the absolute best that they can do to be a good friend to you, and it still will fall short. We cannot assume of our friends here on earth the same thing that we assume of Jesus. Otherwise, we will become depleted, we will be discouraged, and we will burn out in our friendships because we will place too high of expectation on what we need them to be in our lives. We have to have the appropriate balance, but time and time and time again, where our earthly friends fall short, Jesus never does. Because he cares about you, he cares about your sin, he cares about your future, he thinks about you, he loves you, he understands you. Romans 5, 7 through 8 says, "Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for you and I, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, but comes back to life, sends his helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with us every single step of the way, never leaving us, providing perfect companionship so that we can go and live out the commission that he's called us to live in, full of freedom, full of grace, full of love. We are now equipped and enabled to be a true biblical friend and then to seek true biblical friendship that points us back time and time again to the goodness of Jesus. And in this place, we want to foster that. We want this to be a room where you are able to connect both with Jesus and ask the questions and learn about him and seek him. But then we also really, really, really care about human connection. We care about helping you find that. And maybe you're kind of going through tonight and you feel the void, you feel the need because you do not feel that you have the genuine connection that's just been described here. We want to walk with you in that. We want to support you in that. It's a place where we believe that you can find it. In fact, tonight, there's actually gonna be something kind of unique that we wanna show you. One of our very own, his name is David Crissa. Some of you may know him, but he's actually been around really since kind of the birth of this young adult ministry at Crossings. And his story is really unique. As we were kind of putting together some of this message, I was reminded of his story because he'll talk about how when he came here, he had questions about Jesus and didn't really feel known and didn't understand what church was. And was able to actually finally admit that and find connection and pursue Jesus more deeply than he ever had. So we actually have a testimonial, a video of his story that I wanna just go ahead and invite you to. So if you will, we're gonna turn our attention to the screen and hear a little more from David himself.
Well, I'm David. I started coming to Crossings back in 2018, and this is a little part of my story. I am from West Texas. growing up, always went to church, went to youth groups, went to Sunday schools, ended up going to OU. That's what brought me to Oklahoma. But throughout my whole life, it's like I didn't really know what church was about. Like, I went to church because that's what was expected. And so that's kind of what my identity was based on for a long time. And so as I was growing up, just there was more and more of a tug on knowing, like, man, I really don't know what this is all about, but I've kind of gone too deep into it to let anybody know, to start asking questions. And I just believed I was building up my own kingdom and I knew nothing about his. That all kind of culminated in my only panic attack I've ever had at work one day. And that kind of led me on this journey of realizing that I needed to actually find out who this Jesus was. So in 2018, I moved up to Oklahoma City, and that's kind of where, the Lord's faithfulness met the faithfulness of Crossings. I knew of some guys who were coming to a service called The Gathering on Tuesday nights for young adults throughout Oklahoma City. Came in, didn't know anybody, but it was clear to me that this was a place where I could actually come and find out who Jesus was and who I was. Getting plugged in through The Gathering, I was able to start volunteering. I was able to join small groups through the young adult ministry, and it just provided a place for me to be known by the people around me and for those people to also pour into my life and my journey as a believer. That was the first time that I was ever actually able to tell people, you know, that I wasn't sure what I believed. Like, the Lord was still working on my heart to bring me to surrender. So for a while, I'd even been volunteering with the young adult group before I realized, hey, I am still uptight about the fear of the unknown. It was a sermon actually at The Gathering that night, and, you know, I was still trying to figure out, you know, what this Christian life was all about. And so it was that night that I actually went back to the prayer team at The Gathering, and, you know, even as a volunteer, just to say, hey, I don't think I have it figured out yet. And it was such a release of the weight off my shoulders, because I think that was the last step in my surrender, was actually saying I have not surrendered to the Lord yet. And so it was really interesting because, you know, I've learned from Marty's teachings on Sunday, and I've learned a ton from Andy on Tuesday, but my faith was found with two other guys in my small group. And that's what we did. We read the Bible and we talked about it. Like, that's what we did on Friday nights. It's just the opposite of what you'd expect 22 to 25 year olds to do on the weekends, but that's where we were finding life, you know? And that's what really showed me that these opportunities and these ministries are life-giving, you know, because we are centered around Jesus and we are able to walk that journey together. Even though this is a big church, like, it's as small as you want to make it. You know, I've been to Care Series on Monday nights. I've been to The Gathering on Tuesdays, the Teaching Series on Wednesdays, been to CR on Thursdays. I guess there's just so many places for people to come and find out who this Jesus character is and why it is so important for us to know him. And so, you know, my advice to people walking through the door on Tuesday nights or Sunday mornings is know that there are a lot of people around you that are willing to be vulnerable as well. But it's like the single hardest thing to do is to be vulnerable, to say how you're actually feeling, to know that this is an okay place to tell us that you're not doing okay. Let that be known. Let somebody know you for who you are and what you're going through. Let somebody walk with you, and that is just freeing.
Yeah. Those of you that get to know David, you know that that could not be more true. Everything that he just shared, he is a man that is known by faith and has been faithful to this ministry. And that's what we want, not just because we're The Gathering at Crossings. We want that because Jesus wants that for you. And however we can partner with you in that, please let us do so. If you are lonely, if you are needing friendship, if you are needing community, if you are like David and you're saying, I don't really know if I know exactly all that I feel like I should know about who Jesus is and what his church is about, let's have a conversation. I want to leave you with three kind of challenges as we head into our time of 120 seconds where we just have 2 minutes to reflect, pray, let the Holy Spirit do the work that he does best. I need to stop talking and let the Holy Spirit talk. First thought is this. I want to encourage you to reflect on the friendships that you have currently in your life. There are a lot of things we talked about tonight, and No one's hitting that perfectly. It's not an all-inclusive list. But it is good to examine the friendships that you have in your life, and are they people that are helping you get to the place that you would want to be in a year, 5 years, 10 years from now? Are they drawing you closer to the heart of God? Is there a pattern in who you have in your life? Reflect on the friendships that you have currently. And secondly, I would say if once you've reflected and there are some people that come to your mind that are amazing, stellar, show up in all seasons type of friends, thank them for that. Reach out to them if they're not here tonight and uniquely identify how they have been a rock and an amazing friend and a safe place for you to process. Encourage them in that. And again, if that is not you, let's talk about it. You gotta be an amazing friend also in order to have amazing friends in your life. Reflect on that, thank the people that you have in your corner. And then thirdly, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you how you can personally be a better friend, a more true friend, a friend that's honest, willing to love even when it's hard, showing up in all seasons, is selfless towards those that you're around. Where can you grow in the friendships that you have in your life currently? So I'm gonna let you have these 2 minutes to kind of reflect, and then we'll end our time in just a bit.